Welcome to this month's edition of JW Broadcasting. Here are a few highlights from our program. Bill lived for music, but it left him feeling as if something was missing. We'll learn what helped him to have a truly meaningful life. Good friends are a blessing, especially during hard times. We'll learn how to build strong friendships that endure. And our new song reminds us of the many reasons we have to be joyful. It will make you smile. This is JW Broadcasting. No doubt every one of us at one time or another has faced a discouraging situation. Really, no one is immune from discouragement. This feeling may last for a day or two and then subside, or it might last longer. What can cause us to be discouraged? The Watchtower Publications Index lists over 20 factors that can contribute to discouragement. Some of these are another's conduct, what someone did or didn't do that disappointed us, problems in our congregation, feeling inadequate, our own personal failures, what we've done or failed to do, health problems, and loss of privileges. There are ever so many things that can cause us to be downhearted. Even the fact that we are discouraged can be discouraging. We feel guilty for being discouraged. Here's the good news. We're in good company. Some very prominent and faithful servants of Jehovah mentioned in the Bible have been discouraged. Moses became so discouraged over the complaints of the Israelites, that he said to God, "Please kill me right now." Rebekah was so distressed because her son Esau married pagan women, she told her husband Isaac, "I am disgusted with my life." Yes, family situations can cause discouragement. David was tormented by his sins. At Psalm 51:3, he wrote, "I am well aware of my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Our mistakes can weigh us down. Jeremiah felt so discouraged by the opposition, ridicule, and apathy he met up with that he told himself, "I'm not going to make mention of Jehovah, and I will speak no more in his name." Yes, poor results in the ministry can discourage us. The Apostle Paul frankly admitted in Romans 7:24 and 25 that he struggled against sinful tendencies. At times he felt miserable over this conflict. He said, "Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from the body undergoing this death?" Faithful men and women faced discouraging circumstances in the past, and so do we. Discouragement is a part of life in this system. We should expect it. Yet, it's important to consider how we view discouragement. Do we view ourselves as helpless victims of discouragement and let ourselves sink into a quagmire of despair and self-pity? Or do we view discouragement as an enemy that we must fight against? We easily recognize that feelings of pride, selfishness, envy, and such things are enemies. We battle against these bad feelings. We don't want them to erode our faith or gain a foothold on our personality. Yet, sometimes we may yield all too willingly to discouragement. Why is this dangerous? Please read with me Proverbs 24:10. If you become discouraged in the day of distress, your strength will be meager. Did you note the reason why we must fight discouragement? What did Proverbs 24:10 tell us will happen if we allow a day of distress to discourage us? We'll lose our strength. Yes, discouragement can drain us of our spiritual, mental, emotional, and even physical strength. And what can happen if we lose our strength? We can lose our enthusiasm for the truth. We may lose interest in prayer or in personal study. We could slack off in attending meetings. We could develop coldness toward our brothers. Our zeal for evangelizing can weaken. We may even want to give up. We don't want any of those things to happen to us, do we, brothers? How then do we fight and defeat discouragement? Discouragement is a feeling, an emotion. What causes feelings or emotions? An article entitled Negative Emotions, Can You Overcome Them? Was published in the October 8, 1992, Awake. This article didn't discuss serious cases of depression that may have a medical or physical cause, such as a disease, a reaction to toxins, medications, nutritional deficiencies, allergens, hormonal problems, or bipolar disorder. Rather, it discussed how to overcome moments of discouragement, like the temporary day of distress mentioned in Proverbs 24:10. Under the subheading, We Can Control Our Thinking, it stated this. Many who work in the field of mental health maintain that our feelings are caused by our thoughts. It's been said that you cannot experience a feeling without first experiencing a thought. So then, feeling discouraged isn't always the situation that we face, but the negative thoughts that we have about the situation. The first step, then, in fighting discouragement is to identify the negative thoughts. Sometimes we say that we have a train of thought. It means we have a series of thoughts that lead to a certain conclusion or destination, if you will. Now, imagine yourself getting on a literal railroad or subway train. Soon you realize you're on the wrong train. It's taking you to a place you do not want to go to. What do you do? Do you stay on the train all the way to the wrong destination? Of course not. No, you get off that train at the very next station. But what do you do next? You switch to the right train. Now, figuratively speaking, if you realize that your mind is getting on a train of negative thoughts that's leading to discouragement, can you get off that train? Certainly, but you need to switch to the right train of thought that will lead you to a peaceful state of mind. That's the key. We need to replace negative thoughts with positive, upbuilding, spiritual thoughts. Keeping our thinking on the right track is an ongoing process. Notice how the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 4:23, and you should continue to be made new in your dominant mental attitude. Do you see how Paul confirms that we are in control? we can change how we think. And because we're imperfect, we have to make these changes continuously. It's not a losing battle. Jehovah has given us powerful weapons to help us make our minds move in the right direction. His powerful word, His mighty Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, and healthful spiritual food from His organization. Let's consider some negative thoughts that may lead to discouragement. Then we'll consider upbuilding positive thoughts that help us fight discouragement. You had a bad day. You said or did the wrong thing, and you regret it. It's become a day of distress. The thought enters your mind, I'm worthless. That's the discouragement train. Will you continue to stay on this train of thought, taking you to the state of discouragement? Remember, you have a choice. You can reject it. Instead of giving in to that negative thought, you could say to yourself, wait a minute, stop. That's not right. Just because I made a mistake does not make me worthless in Jehovah's eyes. He's told us that He knows that we are dust, and He's merciful. And Jesus said that not one sparrow that has fallen to the ground is forgotten by God, and that we are worth more than many sparrows. Yes, Jehovah views me as precious. I'll pray about this, and I'm sure He'll help me not to make that mistake again. Tomorrow will be a better day. Thank you, Jehovah. Let's take a second example. A brother has said something quite unkind to you. This has become a day of distress. The thought comes to your mind, how can a brother behave like that and still be in good standing? He's not a good example. Why don't the elders do something about it? Now that's discouragement speaking, calling for us to get on board. If we stay on that negative train of thought, we could lose our spiritual strength. But we still have a choice. Will we replace those negative thoughts with positive ones? We could get our mind on a positive track by saying to ourselves something like this. Well, that was an unkind thing for him to say. This is not like him. Maybe my brother just had a bad day. He's as imperfect as I am. I've said unkind things, too, at times and have regretted it. He's probably feeling the same way. I remember Colossians 3:13 says that we must continue putting up with one another and forgiving one another freely, even if anyone has a cause for complaint against another. Well, He has given me a cause for complaint. But it says, Jehovah has freely forgiven us. He has certainly forgiven me countless times. No, I'm not going to allow this to ruin our relationship. How can I help my brother? I'll pray for him. And I'll pray for myself, that I don't hold feelings of resentment in my heart. Let's consider a third example. After years of hard work at your place of employment, your position has been terminated. You've lost your job. It's a day of distress. You're filled with anxious, negative thoughts. How will I care for my family? What will the future bring? Why did Jehovah allow this to happen to me? Where will this train of dark, negative thoughts lead you? certainly discouragement will set in and you will become spiritually weak and exhausted. You still have a choice. You can replace those negative thoughts with thoughts such as these. Okay, I've lost my job. What should I do? Stop serving Jehovah? No. Jesus said that we should not be anxious over material things because Jehovah will provide if we keep his kingdom first in our lives. He also said to keep our lives simple. You know what? There are things that we don't need. So that's what we'll do. Simplify our life and do more in Jehovah's service. Jehovah promises never to abandon us. I'll throw my burden on him, and I know he'll help us make the right decisions. Brothers, we're living in the last days of this system of things. We'll have our days of distress. Sometimes these come because of our own imperfection or the imperfection of others. But we also realize that the devil wants to discourage us. Revelation 12:17 tells us that Satan's great anger is directed toward those who observe the commandments of God and have the work of bearing witness concerning Jesus. The devil will try to take advantage of situations and problems that we face to fill us with discouraging thoughts and drain us of our strength. Now we stand at the very threshold of the new world. Let's fight discouragement with all the weapons Jehovah gives us. Continue to study God's word, making it a part of your daily life. Pray incessantly to Jehovah for his powerful spirit. Keep close to his organization. God has promised to give us the victory. Fearlessly, we join in repeating Paul's words at Philippians 4:13. For all things, I have the strength through the one who gives me power. Our first video is the experience of Aino Ketma. As we'll see, she endured many days of distress for being one of Jehovah's Witnesses. Notice what she did to remain faithful and joyful.
When I was young, my father wrote to me the Bible verse, "Your word is a lamp to my foot and a light for my path." And he said, "Keep that always in mind. Remember God's word and live by it." I was born in 1929 in the city of Furu, Estonia. My family was religious, and my God-fearing parents lovingly cared for me and provided everything that a child would need. When my father learned the truth, he gave each of us a Bible, and we began to study it together. My father was arrested in the summer of 1948. Estonia was now under the Soviet regime, but he was still working as a school teacher. The local Department of Education asked him to come by. He went dressed in summer clothes and wearing sandals, and he never came back. At midnight, we heard someone banging at the door. We opened it and soldiers came in and demanded our passports. We put the passports on the table and they just said, "You are under arrest." Pagara prison in Tallinn was a place everyone was afraid of, and I was afraid too. I remember that I was taken down the steps to the basement, to a long corridor. There was nothing in the cell besides a bench. They slammed the door shut, and that is when I became a little scared. But then I prayed to Jehovah to help me, and a sense of peace came over me. I lay down on the bench and fell asleep. I was given a 10-year prison sentence as an enemy of the state. A year later, we were transferred to Russian prison camps. Spiritual food was hard to get. It couldn't be sent by mail. But the angels somehow still provided for us, and we always had something. Even a single verse or a good thought can help in prison. In any case, God's word should be in our heart. We should never forget it, even if we can only remember one verse. At one point during my sentence, I was allowed to live outside the prison camp. One witness family took me and two other sisters into their home. Living outside meant that the guard was not watching us all the time. We were able to spend time together, and we could preach a little. We even went from house to house. Eventually, I moved to a dormitory because there was not enough space. And it also meant that the literature could be stored at my place, because if they arrested me, it wouldn't be a big deal. But if the brother was arrested, it would be much worse. They raided my place one night. They put all the literature on the table and asked me where I got it. I said, "The angels are bringing it to us and feeding us all the time." So I was sentenced to another 2 years for possessing literature. Then, for the first time, I heard that Jehovah's Witnesses were officially banned. What a good feeling it was to be recognized as one of Jehovah's Witnesses. That really gave me joy. I saw Jehovah's help and that things were never too hard for me to bear. If things were getting too difficult, something would always change so that I could cope. There was always that feeling that someone was looking after me. I never felt alone or abandoned. If only we could be faithful all the time, then we would also be happy. But sometimes we fail, and so we lose joy. Faithfulness gives joy. In prison, you can stay faithful if you don't leave Jehovah, and if you don't forget to pray, and if you always remember why you are there. You are there because you are on Jehovah's side. I was not a thief. I was not a killer. But I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses, and that is worth being in prison for.
If you're enduring persecution or any sort of trial, you'll want to remember what helped Sister Ekma. She kept herself spiritually nourished, even when literature was scarce. She cherished God's word, the Bible. She fought discouragement and anxiety with prayer. And she stayed close to fellow believers, something we all need to do. Strengthening relationships with our brothers and sisters is especially important as we move deeper into the last days. In our next segment from our series, Lessons from the Watchtower, we'll learn how to build strong friendships.
Friends give me help when I need them the most. They make me laugh. They give me practical assistance whenever I need them. They're just a real source of joy in my life.
When I see my dear friends going through difficult times but still serving Jehovah, that really encourages me with my trials.
Friendship, it just enhances and enriches a person's life. I don't think that friendship is something that I find too natural. I'm shy by nature, I'm hesitant by nature, I feel inadequate by nature.
In my mind, Barak was simply Jeremiah's secretary. I'd never considered that after spending so much time together, it would have allowed them to draw closer as friends.
When I studied the article about Jeremiah and Barak, it made me reflect on friendships that I have. But when you work together for Jehovah, it takes your friendship to another level.
Jehovah's people will have a depth and a dimension to their friendships which will not be shared by those who are not serving Jehovah.
In the article, I really loved the point about communication. Being open with others, it allows them to be open with you. And that just allows a friendship to flourish.
I can have a very bad view of myself. I appreciated the reminder that you will see the bad side of any friend. That's just normal. But good friends remind you of your good side. That is like Jehovah talking and reminding me how much I'm loved by him.
I'd heard that Keith, an older brother, was returning to Britain for some medical treatment. He was much loved, deeply respected. You try and picture and imagine what's going through his mind, his fears, anxieties. I felt very inadequate, but I realised it would be the loving and kind thing to do to speak to him. So we spent some time together, we talked. I felt honoured just to say a prayer with someone like that. I was really touched by Keith's response. He clearly deeply appreciated that. And I felt thrilled to have done just a little something that helped, that supported him.
I've worked with someone that I never expected to become very close to. Charlotte, she's the opposite to me. But I came to realise quite early on, she's an amazing listener. Charlotte is more than a friend. She's now family.
I love my family very, very much. At the moment, I am the only one in my family who is one of Jehovah's Witnesses. But I've never felt that I was truly alone. Jehovah always provided brothers, sisters, mothers, you know, uncles, aunties. He's always given me everyone I needed.
I feel I've had a lesson powerfully reinforced of the blessings of genuine friendship. When we make an effort just to give Jehovah a little something, he can add his blessing.
In my experience, the person you don't expect actually turns out to be a very special friend. When you work with different brothers and sisters, I really appreciate they are gifts from Jehovah.
And he'll give all of you into
working hard for Jehovah and being genuine, that will attract other brothers and sisters. We will never forget the friendships that we make right now. Jehovah will use those friendships to help us through the Great Tribulation.
Those helpful suggestions appeared in the November 2019 issue of the Watchtower. That article emphasized the importance of forging strong friendships now before the end of this system comes. During the Great Tribulation, God's enemies may try to disrupt our unity, but we can be confident that nothing will break our bonds of love. Our friendships will last not only through the end of this system, but for all eternity. For many years, we've published the life stories of Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you ever wondered what happened since their stories appeared? How are they today? Well, we're pleased to introduce a new series, Where Are They Now? In our first episode, we'll hear from Bill Mullane. His story appeared in the Awake magazine some 35 years ago. At that time, Bill had made a major decision that would affect the course of his life. How has it turned out? Let's see.
Music expresses things that you can't express in any other way. It is so powerful. It's just an amazing gift. Before I got the truth, I lived for music. I played hard and heavy rock and roll in bars and clubs around the New York City area for many years. To me, I just found it to be a very depressing atmosphere. But then I developed a love for classical music, and I would practice 6 hours a day. I applied to the Juilliard School for the Performing Arts. I was accepted, but I did not attend. But deep inside, something was missing. My life changed drastically on February 16th, 1973, because that's when I learned the truth in a taxi cab. I came to Bethel on February 16th, 1979. When I first came to Bethel, I had to put music aside for a little bit. I started working in the press room, and that was a completely different environment for me. I also worked with landscaping. I worked in construction over at Walk Hill, and I also worked with drafting and engineering. These were things I was not good at, but I really felt I learned so much from doing these things that it really kind of groomed me. And I think when Jehovah looked at me, he says, well, we got somebody we have to work with here. Just as you tune your instrument so it can be played in tune, Jehovah tunes you. He teaches us to keep things in their place and put worship of him first, because that's where it's proper. When Jehovah became number one, everything else took its place. And back in 1981, I met my wife when I was playing music at a wedding. We fell in love with each other. As our love for Jehovah goes through the years, our love for our mates grows. Now, I didn't leave music completely because I still had a love for it. I still practiced as much as I could within my Bethel schedule and within my whole theocratic schedule. I don't miss it being number one. I just feel happier now that it's in its proper place. In 1995, when I first came over to Patterson, I was working with audio video. Since 2016, I've been working with music and working as a music editor and as a music composer. Working with brothers on a piece of music, it's a real blessing and a privilege. Jehovah's letting us take advantage of a tool that we all like to listen to, but now using it in a way that praises him. Our whole motive is not to earn money. Our whole motive in using music is to glorify our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. And we get music from all different cultures, and it really unites Jehovah's people. Music, it has a very special power in being able to reach the heart. Now, there's time where we just sit around and we just jam and play, and you're really talking and communicating with each other. There's nothing like it. I'm happier now knowing that I've lived a clean life. Do I have any regrets? I have no regrets. What I did when I was 22 years old was the best thing that ever happened to me, because that's how I came to know Jehovah, and that's how I was able to find a balance in my life. Our happiness doesn't depend on our job. Our happiness really depends upon our spirituality and our relationship with Jehovah. That's what life is all about. It's a wonderful life.
Bill has no regrets about the life he's chosen to live. By putting his love for Jehovah ahead of his love for music, he gained many spiritual privileges and a happy, meaningful life. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jehovah loves a cheerful giver. That was the subject of a recent morning worship by Brother Anthony Morris of the Governing Body.
We're going to talk about money. Now, the fact is we never beg for money, but that's not to say we can't talk about money in Jehovah's organization, the earthly part. As long standing, there is a balance here. You know, going back to the Watchtower, I said a very long time ago, we have never considered it proper to solicit money for the Lord's cause after the common custom, referring to Christendom. It is our judgment that money raised by the various begging devices in the name of our Lord is offensive, unacceptable to Him. It does not bring His blessing either upon the givers of the work accomplished or the work accomplished. So we do not need to be coerced into giving. We gladly use our money to support kingdom activities. So that stands to this day, but we'd never want to come to the conclusion you can't talk about money. Money has to be discussed in these last days, this system. It meets a response in all things, so I thought we'd take some thoughts from the Kingdom Book, three reasons why we're willing and so willing to give. Some beautiful thoughts. Well, the first one is connected with doing what's pleasing in Jehovah's eyes. And finding the 2 Corinthians reference here is so crucial to helping people understand that we don't beg for money, but nonetheless, we have to talk about it from time to time. And here in the 9th chapter, donations and such was being discussed, and then this profound inspired thought, which is reflecting Jehovah's thinking, is in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he is resolved in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there we have it. We're happy to give to Jehovah. When needs arise and the organization brings it to our attention, for example, disasters and such, like we had at the annual meeting, the report about the increase in disasters and the millions of dollars that of God's kingdom money was used to help our brothers. But when it comes to giving, it's an individual responsibility, as the verse says, resolved in his heart or her heart, not grudgingly, and the footnote addresses the word reluctantly. So it's not like we embarrass people, beg them, you're well off, why aren't you giving more? Well, that's not their business, so that's not our business. We have to resolve in our own heart. So while we discuss money, we never come across like we're putting people and trying to get them to even grudgingly give just so we get the money. That's not this organization. Of course, Christendom, they are experts at begging for money. So we love Jehovah. We want to be the kind of person that He loves. And you notice that beautiful expression, God loves a cheerful giver. One translation put it nicely, God loves people who love to give. And that's true. So we want Jehovah to love us. So this money we might have, whatever amounts, depending on our own personal circumstances, we're happy to give to kingdom interests. So that's the first one. We make these donations because of our love for Jehovah. Now, the second one, this is interesting, a heart-searching principle found back in the Mosaic Law. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you would, please. And Deuteronomy 16, and you'll see the connection. While this applied to the Jews at that time, you'll see how it applies to us in our day. We're going to read verse 16 and then verse 17 of Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your males should appear before Jehovah your God in the place that he chooses at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths. Now notice, and none of them should appear before Jehovah empty-handed. The gift that each one brings should be in proportion to the blessing that Jehovah your God has given you. So you have to let that sink in. And this is what Jehovah wanted to be conveyed to the Israelites who would attend these festivals. None. Now, he didn't say, if you're well off, you've had a great year, as opposed to some that were poor, you still had issues back at that time, even though it was Jehovah's nation. But he said none should appear empty-handed. So that takes in all of us, whatever our circumstances are, whether at Bethel or in the field, Jehovah doesn't approve coming empty-handed. See, and what would help us to not come empty-handed, in this case back in Israel or in our time either, notice verse 17, and this is a lot to think about. The gift that each one brings should be in proportion to the blessing that Jehovah your God has given you. So there we have it. You stop and reflect that they were supposed to do that, and we can do the same throughout the year. Reflect on the blessings that Jehovah God has given us. You got to take time to do that. You have to give that consideration. The gift that each one brings should be in proportion to the blessings. So adding up these blessings, then we're happy to give out of our material possessions. So profound thought there, and something to reflect on, so that we don't find ourselves, when it comes to contributions on a monthly basis or whatever, empty-handed. Well, I'm doing so much here and there. Well, money meets a response in all things, and you have to take that into account, even if we're in the poor range. Now, the third one is connected with our love for Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 14, if you would, please. John chapter 14. We give and have voluntary contributions because we love our Lord Jesus. And notice what he stated here, John chapter 14 and verse 23. In answer, Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will observe my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." So appreciate how Jesus put it, if. So it's a responsibility that falls on us individually. But if we say we love Jesus, and we're not like Christendom with this proclamation of their love for Jesus, they really don't even know the real Jesus, frankly, until you get an accurate knowledge of the truth. But if we're in the truth, we're dedicated, baptized servants of him, if we really love him, we're going to observe his word. Now, that means not just carrying out the kingdom, putting our time and energy into it. It also means money. See, we are willing to donate money to support the worldwide work. We're not ashamed to admit that this takes money to have these things operate, branches and supporting all of the preaching work, the kingdom work, all these other initiatives that we've had in recent years. It takes money. You can't go to people that you buy things from and say, "Well, look, this is a nonprofit organization," trying to shame them and, "Well, can you give it to?" No, they want their money to be paid for the various things that we have to use to accomplish Jehovah's work. So something to keep in mind, those three things there. Our love for Jehovah, we want to do what's pleasing to him. We count our blessings from Jehovah. Then we have our love for Christ Jesus, see, and we want to do whatever we can. So how you do it with the financial contributions, that's a personal decision, and Jehovah dignifies us with that. We never want to be shaming somebody that we think they should be doing thus and so. That's a personal matter. But keep in mind, sometimes if you are poor, remember the widow. So she didn't come there to the temple empty-handed. She didn't have much, but Jehovah loved her. Jesus loved her for giving what she had. So even when we're poor, we're expected to give monetarily. And it's because we love Jehovah, love Jesus, and we appreciate all the blessings we've received during the year and are grateful.
As we've discussed, we fight discouragement by replacing negative thoughts with positive thoughts. Let's do that right now. Please enjoy our new music video. It's entitled, Always Rejoice.
Our God provides blessings.
Now, didn't that bring a smile to your face? Our program reminded us that we can successfully fight discouragement and remain joyful. Despite many hardships, our sister Aino remained faithful and happy by staying close to fellow believers and keeping herself spiritually nourished. We learned how to build strong friendships, which are a blessing in times of need and discouragement. Bill put his love for God ahead of his love for music and has enjoyed a meaningful life serving Jehovah. And this month's music video is a happy song that we'll want to sing again and again. Now let's visit our brothers and sisters in Quebec, Canada. Quebec is the largest Canadian province by land area. This is home to more than 24,000 brothers and sisters. The province is known for its natural beauty, the St. Lawrence River, thousands of lakes, waterfalls, ski slopes, and forests. Quebec is rich with wildlife, moose, caribou, beavers, wolves, and the snowy owl. Jehovah's people began preaching here in the 1920s. Government opposition, stirred up by the clergy, began almost immediately. In 1946, our brothers held a 16-day campaign to publicize the state's disregard for freedom of worship. That led to the arrest of hundreds of Jehovah's Witnesses. The first to be tried were Brother Emmy Boucher and his two daughters, one of whom was just 11 years of age. In 1950, the Supreme Court of Canada ruled in their favor, legally establishing the right of Jehovah's Witnesses to preach in Quebec. Today, our brothers are taking full advantage of this freedom. Montreal is the province's largest city. Publishers enjoy public witnessing in Montreal's popular tourist areas, subway system, and ports, where workers come from many countries. They preach to students attending the city's 8 universities and many colleges. In Quebec City, they even preach in front of the government buildings, where decades ago, laws were written to stop our work. Brother Boucher was from the small town of La Ketchame. There are 71 publishers in the congregation here. Their vast territory includes a lot of farmland, but their hard work to reach everyone has produced several Bible studies. The average midwinter temperature here is about negative 12 degrees Celsius, or about 10 degrees Fahrenheit, and it often gets much colder. Despite the temperature, our brothers enjoy warm association. Quebec produces more than 70% of the world's maple syrup. A favorite candy is maple taffy, made by boiling the sap from maple trees, pouring it onto snow, letting it harden, and then rolling it onto a stick. Our brothers and sisters in the La Ketchame congregation sends us their love and greetings. From the world headquarters of Jehovah's Witnesses, this is JW Broadcasting.